Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by simply acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this another opportunity to gather together to study your Word. We thank you for your perfect provision for us in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby you provided for us unilaterally everything that was needed for us to have an irrevocable relationship with you by grace and through faith. So as we study this evening, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that we study is made understandable and subsequently available to recall and apply to our circumstances. And we ask this thanking you now in Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing here in our study of prayer as part of the pre-designed plan or the predestination of God for the believer from eternity past, as made available in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 5 and Romans 8:29. And we're doing this for the purpose of determining just how and what we should pray for. And at the moment, we're examining Paul's prayers, and we've seen that the focus on his prayers in Ephesians 1:18, Ephesians 3:14, Philippians 1:3, and Colossians 1:9, which we just finished, was for believers to appropriate by grace the spiritual resources that God had provided and be enlightened and empowered for their advance in God's plan for their lives. So in essence, what he was establishing in these passages that consisted of prayers was their position. Establishing their position. Of course, we recognize our position is established in the Lord Jesus Christ at the point of our salvation by grace through faith alone. But then the believer has to become cognizant of that position in order to begin to actually appropriate it and apply it into their lives. And once they've done that, then they can actually begin to be functional in the spiritual life in prayer. And he goes on to actually ask them for their prayers. And not only that, he actually mandates their prayer on his behalf and others with regard to prayer support. And we've discussed the fact that prayer in the believer's spiritual life as they're advancing becomes a volitional issue, because God has made provision for believers at a certain place in their adult spiritual life where the conveyance of certain provisions is determined by their positive volition to His Word. Now we understand that in basic logistical grace, if you understand the grace package that God provides, we have common and efficacious grace that work for the unbeliever. Of course, efficacious grace is where an unbeliever is a believer made by faith alone in Christ alone. And then that believer begins to operate in the grace package that God has conveyed and made available for them from eternity past, primarily, initially, logistical grace. And in logistical grace, the believer is guaranteed everything they need for function in life in time. And as they advance in that provision, that is a unilateral provision from God that's based entirely upon His integrity and not by the believer. In other words, a believer can be a failure, a loser, falling down, as long as they consistently orient to the grace of God through the acknowledgement of sin and stand back up and continue in the Word, the package just keeps flowing toward them. But as they advance, then they begin to become cognizant of God's provision through their metabolism of the Word, and they move then into what we call super grace and ultra super grace. And that's where their volition becomes a factor in their ability to participate in their representation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. And of course, that's the objective for the believer, is to reach the point where they're actually becoming a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth in His absence. And we are His witnesses. When He left, He told the disciples that you will witness for me in Judea and Samaria and then all the way around the world. Of course, they started in Judea. That's where the church started. Samaria was the adjacent Gentile area that was kind of part of Judea. It was an extension of Judea and into the whole parts of the world. Of course, that's where we are now. We're in all the parts of the world. And that's where we're functioning in the church age. And the primary apostle of the church age, of course, was the Apostle Paul. Because it was to him that the mystery was given, where we had this unification between the Jews and the Gentiles, and this Christ in you, the hope of glory, and all that function that was unique. And of course, that's the message of the grace of God that we're to convey to others. And it's a message of reconciliation, not of condemnation. So it's basically, Christ, God has in Christ unilaterally solved these problems for us, therefore be reconciled. And live in this grace package as we do. And we're to be witnesses to that effect. And part of, again, that witness is our function in prayer, because we recognize that the Holy Spirit is the agency, or the divine agency, with regard to witnessing, because He is the one who works in unbeliever souls, and for that matter, believer souls, to bring them into a conviction or an awareness of the adjustments that they need to make. So our prayer, as empowered by the Holy Spirit, in essence, accomplishes this or works to that end. So we're looking presently, we started a week ago or so, on the prayer that Paul made for the Colossians in Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3, where we have the mandate here. If we read the passage, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. And then he goes on to discuss their particular work subsequently, their witness themselves, which we'll get into later. At this point, we're actually looking at Paul's request, a false mandate for their prayer, then his request specifically for their prayer support in the sense of artillery. Now, we've described prayer support as being in the form of artillery, where the believers are tactically engaged in a moment-to-moment, face-to-face engagement in the world. And prayer of another believer or another group of believers brings in air support. And that's kind of the way it works, where God is actually enabling and breaking forth a means where the believer can advance, because it's always by grace. It's His provision in all cases. So last time we concluded with the idea that just as faith is compatible with grace, and remember, the issue of faith revolves around the fact that the entire package is from Jesus Christ. The whole work is based on His merits and His work. And we understand when it comes to cognition, we have the system of empiricism, the system of rationalism, and the system of faith. And empiricism and rationalism depend on the merits of the one who's doing the work. In other words, the one who's making the analysis. But faith, on the other hand, is exactly the opposite. The entire merits of faith revolves around the merits of that which is being observed. In this case, the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace and faith are compatible. And of course, that's consistent with God's plan, because He's the one who does all the work. And we always have to remember that. We are tools in His hands. Yes, He works through us, but all of the provisions, the resources, even the ability to function and to operate are coming from Him by His grace. And often we don't see that because the cosmos, God permits the cosmos to obscure that reality. But nonetheless, it's still true. So we have prayer and faith compatible, and faith and grace compatible. So we have this line of compatibility directly tied to the integrity of God. So it's through their devotion to prayer that the believer's faith is demonstrated. And we see that in Matthew, in the Lord's words in Matthew 21, where He says, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only will you do what has been done to this fig tree, and we saw this last time. Of course, the fig tree, he spoke to it when he went by it because it didn't have any fruit on it. When he came back by it, the leaves had withered and fallen off it. So he had basically demonstrated to them that, of course, he had the doctrine to make anything happen, but he was comparing the situation of this unproductive fig tree to what would be considered to be either spiritual or carnal death, depending on whether it was a believer or an unbeliever. But even if you say to the mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. All things that you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And we saw that the word here, believing, is the word pistuo. And of course, that's the word for faith in the original language. And we understand that in this context, it's linear action start, which means that's the believer's continuous function in faith that enables this reality. So God is looking at the believer's faith, and in actuality, God already knows what we need. It's not like He didn't wake up in the morning and figure out what we're going to do. He knew what we were going to do from eternity past. He has an omniscience. He knows exactly what we're going to do. He knows exactly how to bring to bear the circumstances in our lives for our maximum advancement. What remains is for us to become aware of His awareness of that. And we do that, of course, as we function in faith and in prayer. And we're going to see how prayer actually illuminates in our souls the Bible doctrine that's resident when we take advantage of the opportunity. And as we see in Paul's instructions here later on, he tells them to be alert. Now, what are they going to be alert for? They're going to be alert for the things that the Holy Spirit's going to recall to their mind. so that they could then function in the Word of God according to God's plan for their lives at that particular juncture. So here we see that faith and grace are compatible with prayer. Answers to prayer are not dependent on God's ability, but rather on man's capacity to receive the answer God provides in His perfect timing. And that's the real issue. Of course, we understand there's categories of answered prayer. We have the petition and a response. And in many cases, our petition won't be answered, but our desire, petition is requested, and desire, and God doesn't necessarily answer our petition directly, but He'll answer our desire. So we think we want some specific thing, and we say, God, please convey this thing to me somehow. And really behind that desire is a desire to be happy. So God won't necessarily convey that thing to you, because He knows in His omniscience it won't provide you with happiness, at least at this point. And then He provides other things to you that provide you the happiness. Because really, you have, a petition and a desire. So you have a truth table that's created, you know, with regard to petition and desire. You can, then you can put ones and zeros in all those columns and have a true yes, no, yes, you know, yes, yes, etc. And so the ultimate activity in answered prayer is to have a yes, yes. Yes, petition, yes, desire. And that's the ultimate situation, where you actually are asking the prayer according to the will of God. And we see the words of Christ's instructions relating to the fact that you have to ask according to the doctrine, which means you've asked appropriately. So you've asked right. And as a result, God is then free in His perfect integrity and His perfect timing to convey a yes, yes to you. But even if He doesn't, He'll generally convey some sort of a positive answer, whether it's directly in the way we thought it would work out or not. Because ultimately, He's interested in the advance of His Word. So, a lot of times, timing comes into play. And we've discussed timing as being a critical component of the integrity of God, and for that matter, for the spiritual life of the believer. So we have God's perfect timing described by Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, where he was in the position of being under great advance in the spiritual life, and God actually permitted a thorn in the flesh, it's called, or a thorn demon, to affect him for his advance. And the purpose of the thorn was to provide him with the opportunity to apply the doctrine. And we see that he actually prayed that it would go away. And ultimately, he recognized that it wasn't the will of God for it to go away. It was the will of God for him to advance by means of the pressure that it supplied. And of course, that's where we get momentum from in the spiritual life. It's when we have the opportunity to deploy the Word of God into our experience and see it work. So he says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, in other words, he was given so much information about the plan of God in the mystery age, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was giving me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So God had a purpose in this, and this is for him to be kept down on the ground and recognize his limitations as a human being in spite of the incredible information he'd been conveyed regarding God's plan. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power, we understand this, is implying my power or God's power is perfected in your weakness. So he says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might dwell in me. And so he finally came to a recognition that it was necessary for him to be exposed and involved with this type of weakness. We don't know what it was specifically. In order for the power of Christ to be manifested in him. And that Paul's prayer was answered. It wasn't answered in the sense that the thorn in the flesh was removed, but it was answered in the sense that he came to an understanding from the Word. He had already said to me, when you understand the tenses here, my grace is sufficient for you. So in his prayer, or throughout the process of prayer, he came into cognition. The Holy Spirit spoke to him in that prayer through the Word of God, and it recalled to his mind the fact that the grace of God was sufficient. And then Paul then glories in the fact that the grace of God is sufficient. His prayer is answered not in the sense of relief from the pressure, but it's answered in the sense of a sense of destiny from the pressure. You see, that's the issue. Pressure doesn't cause us to be defeated. Pressure just puts us under a load. Then we can respond to that and say, well, I'm going to give up because of the pressure. Or we can respond to it with doctrine and say, no, this is an opportunity for me to deploy the things I've been learning in Bible class. And that's what Paul ended up doing here. It took him a while, but he ultimately did. And it's the same with us. So God, in his timing, provides us the information. In Matthew 7, we have the Lord speaking also in 7 verses 11. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. So God is looking for us to be persistent in our pursuit of his information. And in some cases, persistent in prayer. Or what man is there among you whose son asks for a loaf and will give him a stone? Or who is he that asks for a fish, he will give him a snake, will he? If you being evil, and of course that's not in the sense of evil per se, but in the sense of being evil because you have an old sin nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you what is good to those who ask him? So the point here is that God is anxious, desiring, wanting to convey to us what we ask for. The challenge he has, though, is to do it in his timing in such a way that it actually does advance us and does not distract us from his plan for our lives. So a lot of times we'll have to wait for certain things because we're just not ready. In Isaiah 30, he speaks of this about Israel. He says, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and he waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord of your God is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him. So in essence, in this case, Israel, of course, is a picture of the believer, and Israel has often been off track. Israel has often come under divine discipline. There were multiple cycles of discipline for the nation where it was totally taken out. And even right now, the Israelite people are under a form of judicial blindness in the sense that they don't have they're actually in a disadvantage with regard to the grace of God because of the blindness that they have from the law. So they had the law, but they misapplied it, and it's so bright that they're legalistic from it rather than being oriented to grace and truth. And that's part of the problem. So right now they're in a state of somewhat of an inability in order for the Gentiles to be brought into the plan of God. And that's, of course, what we're at right now. We're in the times of the Gentiles, where the church age is made up primarily of Gentiles. And whereas, of course, in the age of Israel, the group of people God was working with was primarily Israelite or Jewish, as they're described. And so we have this unique time in history when any Jew can become associated with the house of God, i.e. the church, and become a member of the royal family. Just like back in Israel, Gentiles could associate with Israel and be amalgamated into their community. You know, we have stories of Ruth, and there are a few others that are given these examples of folks who chose to associate with the Israelite people and were subsequently blessed by that. Now, Ruth is a classic example because she is a Gentile that's in the line of Christ. And there were those, if you understand the story of Boaz and Ruth, you know, that's a story that's amazing because the guy who was the closest that could have had her as his wife, well, obligated by Israelite law to have her as his wife, did not want her because she was a Gentile. And the reason he didn't want her is because she was a Gentile. And they wanted to keep their line pure in order that the seed would come through their line. And of course, well, wouldn't it be so that God would actually create a circumstance where, oh, there's going to be a Gentile in this line. And what trumped the issue of being a Jew or a Gentile was believing. You remember, believing always trumps it. Remember, the Jewish race was created by three sequential believing generations. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's what created the Jewish race, you know, that subsequently became the nation of Israel. But it was the blessing of God to that channel of grandfather, father, and son that created that line. And there were other people on all sides of them. We've talked about that before. You have the correspondence for Abraham and his brother. I don't remember his name at the moment. You have the correspondence in Jacob with Esau. You have the correspondence with Isaac and Ishmael. So you have correspondences all the way around in cases where you had believer and unbeliever in the family, but God chose the believers. So in that case, the believing Gentile trumped being a member of the Jewish community. Then that automatically grafted her in because of her faith. So, but that's just how God is working with people in different times and how He is desirous to convey to us the highest and best that He can possibly do. Of course, it's ultimately manifested in the eternal state. In this passage, after Paul's mandate for the believer's devotion to prayer, we have a present active participle of the Greek word gregero, which means to keep on being alert. Gregero is a term used to describe a sentry stationed on vigilant watch. So this is how we're to pray. And this is, in other words, many people, the last thing they do before they go to bed is take a few minutes to pray and go to sleep in the process of praying. You know, that's not exactly keeping alert. You know, see, that's the thing. You're not really getting the point of prayer if that's the way you approach it, you see. Because the point of prayer is not for us to tell God anything, but for Him to tell us. And He does that through recalled Bible doctrine. And the only way you're going to do that is to be alert. That's the bottom line. So it's not going to be something that's going to jump out at you and be, just overwhelmingly blowing you over in all probability. It's going to be just a thought that comes into your soul based on something you've heard and He's recalling to your thinking, by the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So that's why we have to be on alert. So gregero is a term used to describe a sentry stationed on vigilant watch. Of course, if you understand sentries in the time the Bible was written, if someone got by the sentry got to die. That was the penalty, death. So you didn't really want someone to come by you. If you were on the line and you were watching the edges of the camp, you were on the pains of death to not have your line crossed by someone who shouldn't be. So it was an extremely important role for people to take, just like the believer's prayer is an extremely important role. It's a word for being awake, aware, attentive, and on the lookout. It conveys the idea of being fully awake and focused on the prayer that's being presented to God. So in essence, that's the attitude or the approach that we should be involved with as we are engaged in prayer. Again, because He's going to be speaking to us. In the discipline of prayer, defined by the Greek word gogeo, is synonymous with the Greek word agrupro, which is found in Ephesians 6:18, which also means to stay alert. So 6:18 is basically a parallel passage to this Colossians 4 passage. You'll see that the requests that are made are very similar, and the mandates are also very similar. It says in this passage, it says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And basically he's actually, in the next verse, goes on to ask for prayer on his behalf. But we haven't got that far yet in our present passage, so we won't go there at this point. But in essence, the same kind of situation is created. Paul has the believer praying, and then he requests specifically prayer support on his behalf. Prayer is not only about going to the Lord to speak, but it's also going to the Lord to listen. This requires concentration and being alert so that you can receive His answer via our recall. We can receive answer by recall of Bible doctrine that He brings to our remembrance during prayer. So that's how He's going to answer your prayers. He's going to actually bring into your thinking or recall the things that you've heard before in Bible class. And of course, that makes Bible class important too, or some form of study, whether that occurs with a book or, some kind of a media or face-to-face, whatever. The bottom line, the information needs to be in your soul so that He can then work on that and bring that back into your awareness so that then you have the answer that He would have for you to function in. Believers have been given the power of God the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the ability to hear from God through these two resources, from the Grace Apparatus for Spiritual Perception, or GASP, and we spoke of that before. That's the new function that the believer has. This is the spiritual part of the new creature. the Spirit, the Spirit in man that works with the Holy Spirit that gives the ability to comprehend spiritual things. And it's in that space or in that sphere in the believer's thinking, in revolving around their soul, that cognition takes place. So it's, remember, as when you learn doctrine, we've talked about this before, the human spirit actually records everything that you hear. Now, it may not be available for your instant recall, because there have to be tracks put in the neurons in your brain from repetitive function over the same thought over and over again. So what will happen is we'll forget certain things if they're not constantly recalled. And that's why the rate of learning has to exceed the rate of forgetting. So otherwise we go into we atrophy and we end up not being able to function properly spiritually. The same is true for life. If you stop doing certain things, you just aren't able to function that way. So in the spiritual sense, it's very similar. So we have to keep learning the material so that we can have it available to recall. But nonetheless, all that information that we've listened to and been exposed to and had reasonable attentiveness to is there for recall from the human spirit. It's actually recorded out there. And so you can be in a situation where you are in total disconnection from anything to do with your spiritual life, and God, the Holy Spirit, will work in your thinking to recall a piece of doctrine that you might have learned 25 years ago, if you're that old, and drag it back into your cognition, and you'll then have it. And it'll be available to you. So that's exactly how he functioned with the disciples. Remember, the disciples were really disoriented to who of his plan, especially as vis-a-vis the church. They wanted the king. They were looking for the kingdom. They had a whole identity with him being the Messiah, now going to establish his reign on the earth. We understand that the Jewish people were going to reject him, and he understood that they were rejecting him in general. And the leadership specifically. And as a result, that whole process of the kingdom being set up on the earth within a real short period of time was not going to happen. And there's just going to be this intercalation of the church age. And so the church age, which is an indeterminate period of time, was going to be plugged in. Well, the doctrine that he had taught them while he was teaching with them for the 3.5 years was going to have to be recalled and then put into scripture for the church age. And it was the Holy Spirit that actually enabled that to be done. But he had taught them, of course it's not written in the scriptures that we have, he taught them all they needed to know for the most part. Now we understand there were gifts of prophecy and gifts of knowledge and etc. in the early part of the church age that aided and abetted that recall. But nonetheless, he had taught them what they needed to know and to write down to be conveyed to the rest of the church age. That means us. And so, in essence, they were recalling what he had already told them in the previous years that they never even knew they knew. And it's the same with us. The information is recalled by the Holy Spirit, and it's available to us to be then deployed in our circumstances as we function in positive volition toward prayer, and he brings that information. So we have the answer via our recall of Bible doctrine that he brings into our remembrance during prayer. Now, that's just one place where it occurs. But that's a quiet place where it can occur. I mean, it may not, and that's also the place where we can bring specific petitions to God and then receive answers specific to those petitions, you know, as we proceed in that process. Believers that have been given the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, and the ability to hear from God through these two resources, from grace apparatus for spiritual perception, as well as the perception of the soul and the human spirit. Many believers are involved in, focused on, alert, and sensitive to a lot of things in life. Mental distractions attract the believer's spirituality. Of course, if you think about it, the cosmic system's whole agenda is to get us so busy with our day-to-day lives and the activities associated with them that we don't have time for spirituality. That's what the devil does. He's creating an environment where we're just too busy to do that. I can't take time out to go there. I can't read that book. It's not interesting enough. I mean, so he creates the cosmos creates alternatives for the believers to function in apart from what God would have them to do. And as a result, they're set aside. You know, they're just not able to function as God would have them in the spiritual life. Of course, they're saved. I mean, as believers, they're saved. They're going to heaven. But they're not going to be able to function as God would have them function in a spiritual life. And as a result, they're not going to receive the highest and best that God had laid up for them in eternity past. You know, so we have to, I mean, again, we have to recognize they're still saved, but they just aren't, they're just not on the field. You know, if you will, if you want to view it from, say, of a ball game, you know, you've got first string, second string, and third string, maybe. The first stringers are the people that really have the natural ability to go do the job. Now, in the case of the spiritual life, remember, it's not natural ability. It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. But what that corresponds to is people with positive volition to the Word and are actually making it a priority. Then you have second string, people who aren't quite as good, but they're good enough to get out there when the first guy gets hurt. Well, that is maybe a person that's not quite with positive volition. Something hasn't happened yet with them to bring them to around to the point where they have it. And then third string, they're just sitting on the bench. So, you know, we have the same kind of thing within the church. You have people who are engaged in the spiritual life, make it a priority as far as prayer and functioning in Bible class, etc. And they're then prepared for the situations as they come along. And they're the first string, if you will. And then you have the second stringers that sometimes something comes into their lives and suddenly they become a first stringer. Because, remember, it's grace. It's not something we do. It's God working in us. And He's working in all of us to have us all be first stringers. The provision from God is that everybody be a first stringer. There's no limitation with God, you see. It's not like human systems where you have a finite, you know, potential for people to be number one. Not in God's plan. Everybody can be number one. There is a complete provision from God, from omnipotence, to provide that for every believer. The issue comes back to the believer. Will we take advantage of the opportunities presented and function as God would have us in that sphere? That's a private matter we make every day ourselves. So the believer is to function in spirituality rather than in the distractions apart from it that the cosmos provides. In spite of the distractions, and you're going to have distractions. Remember, that's part of the if you think about it, the thorn demon that was given to Paul was a distraction. He could have used that as an excuse to quit. He could have said, well, this is too hard. I don't want to do this. I want to go someplace else. Just let me go down to the beach and have a good time. You know, he could have done that. He didn't choose to, though. His volition was, oh, okay, this is an opportunity for me to apply the word that you've given to me. And so he was challenged by that opportunity. Well, we can be the same way. So your response can be one of two ways. So we're all going to have distractions. But in spite of distractions, the believer who's advancing in the spiritual life by means of faith is not distracted away from their focus on prayer as a priority in life, in this particular case. You can substitute whatever function you want to plug in there, Bible study, meditation, you know, whatever spiritual function that you want to utilize or want to focus on. In this point, we're looking at prayer. So, regardless of distraction, and in spite of them, the believer is going to recognize that there is a necessity for it and as a result, function in it. The advancing believer's concentration on Bible doctrine being taught in Bible class helps their concentration on their prayer life. So your ability to concentrate here or wherever you are receiving doctrine enables you also to concentrate in your prayer life. It gives you something to pray about and toward as well. It gives you an awareness of God and His plan from your personal sense of destiny. You know, if you have a personal sense of destiny, you're going to be functional in prayer to a greater extent because you're going to recognize your part in God's plan for the advancement of His Word and the benefits thereof, derived therefrom. So it's not going to be something that's going to take you away from it. In fact, the more you're aware of the doctrine, the more you're going to want to pray. The inverse is also true. The less you're aware of the doctrine, the less you're going to want to pray. And you have the two ends that go opposite. A person that's zero into doctrine won't pray at all. And a person that's maximum into doctrine will pray a lot. So the two aid and abet each other. And it actually, as we'll see here in a second, the doctrine actually enables us to function under the Holy Spirit's ministry in His desire to push us or lead us in that way. The advancing believer's quickness to acknowledge any known sin also helps because God the Holy Spirit works in them in their prayer. And so that's a place where we can always start, is with even acknowledging a lack of desire to pray. Because then we can say, because we have a mandate for prayer. So if you understand that, lack of prayer is a sin. So if you understand that, you can confess that. And then the Holy Spirit does what we have here in Philippians 2:13. He works on us both to will and to work of His good pleasure. So the Holy Spirit comes into play. And of course, He's in the process of converting what we can hardly, what we can't express to God in the words that God can understand. We have that in other passages. So he actually works in our behalf to actually motivate us to that end. So if we don't want to pray, that's how we can get to the point where we might want to. And of course, as we do more, we're going to find that it, again, is regenerative. And you have desires for more and more prayer as you function in it and see the positive effects of it. So back to our passage and Paul's request subsequent to this keeping awake. In Colossians 4:2, we have keeping awake or alert in prayer with thanksgiving. The word is eucharista, the normal Greek term for expressing thanks. And of course, that's where the Eucharist comes from, the Lord's table, where we give thanks to God for the Lord in his work on the cross on our behalf that provided us with a relationship with him that's irrevocable on, you know, on the basis and on the merits of our Lord. Paul uses forms of it throughout his letter to the Colossians. He uses it in Colossians 1:12, where we saw this before, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's, of course, recognizing what he's done for us from eternity past and being thankful for that reality. In Colossians 3, we have it in verse 15. It says, "But the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called in, one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one with one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of Christ, our Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So we're to be in a constant status of thanksgiving. Of course, the more doctrine we have in our souls, the more we're oriented that way because we recognize that the grace package is all about what God has already done for us. Remember, he puts us in a position of strength and a position of provision. The challenge to us is to have the positive volition to recognize what he's done and then to live in that reality. So again, a position always precedes our function in life, and in especially the spiritual life. And as we've noted previously in our study, thanksgiving is always a facet in prayer per Philippians 4:6, where we have "be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God." Remember, he has answered the prayers already. We talked about the recursiveness of prayer, you know, a while back, hasn't recently, but we recognize that the believer's prayer actually occur twice in God's thinking. They occur in eternity past when he foreknew the prayer, and then they occur a function of the volition in time. So it's a recursive. So when you understand the way prayer actually works, you're actually programming the divine decree from eternity past to come into bear for you in your situation. That's why it's called prayer support. That's why you view it as artillery. Because you're actually calling resources that were laid aside in eternity past, if indeed your prayer is answered, and it's answered in the way that you desire it to be answered, to bring forth the power of God from eternity past into the present. So that it's a recursive function. In fact, it's, you know, you can actually create your own destiny through prayer. When you understand how prayer works, and you actually see it play, you'll see you won't have any lack of desire to pray. Because you can bring into reality the things that are, if you're praying for, out of nothing. Remember, God spoke and the whole universe existed. So he creates everything out of nothing. It was all done in eternity past. It just comes into existence at the right time. It's like a printout on a piece of paper. You know, you got the computer running and it's got all this stuff going on inside and you start printing out the printout. Well, you come along and there's a paragraph. Well, where did that paragraph come from? Well, it was already back there in the computer. It's just finally showing up and it's on page 50. You know, that's the way time is. Time is like the printout. Print, 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 print. And pretty soon the thing just pops out. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's right. We were thinking about that, you know, 30 years ago. And bang, it's there. You know, and that's the way prayer is. Prayer is recursive. It reaches back into eternity past because of the divine decree. Because remember, everything that occurs is a part of the divine decree. God permits it, directs it, or whatever. There's a category of the divine decree that fits. You know, we may not like what it is, but it's in there. And it's ultimately for our good if we're a believer and love the Lord. You know, remember, that's the Romans 8:28 promise. So being thankful is an expression of grace orientation in the recognition of and thanks expressed to God for what he has done and continues to do for believers, per Romans 8:32, where it says, where he did not spare his own son. This is the a fortiori. Since he's done the heavy lifting, he'll certainly do the easy lifting. And this is the situation. Since he did not spare his own son, That's the heavy lifting. But delivered him over to us for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? See, that's the easy lifting. The big problem that God had was with the fall of man and the depravity of man and how to deal with that while maintaining his perfect righteousness. And of course, he solved that in the person of the Lord on the cross. You know, so that's the heavy lifting. That's where he made provision for anybody, anytime, anywhere to be saved and have eternal life. And he's already accomplished that. It's finished. It's over and it's a reality. The issue then becomes, you know, he'll certainly give us as believers, as members of his royal family, the things that are appropriate to our needs at the point that we're at. And we indeed, as we advance, should be recognizing the appropriateness of prayer to that end. The prayer of the believer priest rises to God as the fragments of the sweet incense ascended to God from the sacrifices of the Levitical offerings per Psalms 141:2, where it says, "May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering." Of course, that was David speaking of the incense. Of course, David was precocious. He understood the implications of the Mosaic law, and specifically the Levitical offerings, as they related to his spiritual life. And so he was a man after God's own heart because he understood the nuances of the law and how it revealed the work and person of our Lord in a unique way. So he was very sensitive to that, unlike the Pharisees, who had made it into a legalistic, ritualistic system that actually obfuscated the grace of God. You know, it was just the opposite. So the principles that we live in the church age, David expounded on in the Psalms. And this is one of them. So, in essence, he understood the idea of prayer and the sacrifices. And remember, we studied this early on in our study of prayer. In the church age, we worship in spirit and truth. And the offerings of the believer priest, which include prayer, are offered from the spiritual altar in the believer's soul. We saw in our study of the Levitical offerings at the beginning of this series, 2 years ago or so, as they related to prayer, that there's a direct correspondence between the offerings made by the Levitical priesthood in Israel and the spiritual offerings made by the believer priests in the church age. So we have all the various offerings that correspond. We have the idea of, we have what's called the rebound, the red heifer offering. It corresponds to acknowledging sin. There's a thanks offering, categories of thanks offerings corresponding to thanksgiving. So every aspect of prayer that the believer functioned in their spiritual life, invisibly in their soul today, was actually acted out in the Old Testament. And we went through all of them. We spent weeks on it. Probably bored you to death. Nonetheless, that occurred. And that's what it was. It's a picture of the believer's soul. It's a picture of how we are to think. And so if you look at Israel, you see acted out extemporaneously, moment to moment, day to day, night to night, you know, with all the new moons and all the stuff that they did, that was all pictures of what goes on in your soul, spiritually, invisibly, as you worship God in the privacy of your priesthood. And that's what it's for. That's why you can look back there and say, oh, that corresponds to this. And this is how someone like David did that and related to it. So that helps me understand how I would function in that, in a mental attitude. You know, not overtly killing an animal or something, but actually in a mental attitude of functioning before God in whatever role that I happen to be at that point in time that's appropriate based on the doctrine. So that's the point. We worship God in spirit and truth, but there's a direct correlation between the Old Testament and the New with regard to their function in under the Levitical priesthood and our church age priesthood that we have as believer priests. But again, ours is in the thinking. The expression of thanksgiving is appropriate at all times, per 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18, where it says, "Pray without ceasing and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." As believers trust in God's sovereign orchestration of every minute detail of life, per Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks in all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. So we recognize that He's in control of history no matter what happens. You know, he's the, per Colossians 1:17 and Hebrews 1:3. We understand that he completely controls every event that occurs, and he overrules the things that he chooses to overrule in his sovereign will, and he also permits certain things because he's permitting evil to be magnified. He's permitting evil to run its course. So we live in, people have a problem with bad things happening, but God is permitting bad things to happen. Remember, the core of bad thing is a good thing. It's volition. If you don't have free volition, you're a robot. And God isn't making robots. He's making free people who will make good choices from a position of strength based on His Word. That's what He's making. But He wants them to freely make that decision. He's not going to coerce anybody. So in order to create a playing field where that free volition can function, He has to provide the option for the negative, which we have in spades at times, unfortunately, experientially. But remember, ultimately, He trumps it all. You know, He permits it for a while because it's a necessary part of allowing free volition. Because you can't have the greatest of the great by positive volition without permitting the worst of the worst. You can't have that. In other words, if you want to take that to the end, the greatest positive volition was demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The greatest negative volition was demonstrated by Satan and his rebellion. The two are laid aside on opposite ends of demonstration of volition, free volition. Satan's I wills, I will ascend, Isaiah 14, and the Lord's I wills in the garden. I will submit my will to you, Father. They're the opposite ends. And of course, ultimately in eternity, they're demonstrated as polar opposites. We have one who's the ruler of the universe in the throne room of heaven, the other one who's condemned forever in the lake of fire. You know, but then you have the continuum all the way in between. You know, between those two polar opposites, if you will. And what's the core essence between the two is free will. Both had free will. You have free will. I have free will. Everyone has free will. And it's our free will that's the issue. It's always the issue because it's always grace. All we provide is positive volition. Positive volition for a moment in time towards the person of Christ for salvation. And then positive volition over periods of time off and on between acknowledgement of sin as we advance. You know, that's the bottom line. And even the acknowledgement of sin is positive volition. So, as a result, we're to have this constant orientation to God's grace and the plan that He has for us that's just so awesome to provide us with this opportunity to be even a part of it and be able to be participate with our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, we have this incredible, we should have from doctrine, this orientation of thanksgiving. So He's in control of history. Thanksgiving is always appropriate as the believers recall to mind God's integrity and His work on behalf of believers in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. For Ephesians 1:7-12, where it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood." Of course, that's the substitutionary spiritual death that He died on the cross. "The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, in which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him," that being the Lord, "with a view to the administration suitable for the fullness of times." And there's our word, relating to dispensation, or koinonia, translated administration in this case, a topic we were talking about earlier, or last week, "suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, in the heavens and on the earth and in Him. We also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will." There's your divine decrees and the integrity of God working out from eternity past. "To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory." And of course, this is why we're in constant orientation of thanksgiving, because we recognize the implications of what that passage has to say and what God did for us unilaterally while we were yet sinners and totally His enemies. And He did this on our behalf because of who He is. And then you take that and say, well, okay, I have a few problems right now in my life, but they really kind of are light compared to this one. And He solved this one for me already, and I am confident that He's going to solve the other ones when He's ready to solve them. And so I'm ready, willing, and able to function in thanksgiving regardless of the situation. From this position, we have the promised answers to our prayer in Romans 8:26-32. So that's the position He set us up in, not because of anything that we did, but because of what He did. And then as a result of that, we have, in the same way, the Spirit helps us our weakness. So this is the scripture I was referring to earlier with regard to our prayer. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In other words, He's praying for you when you're going to sleep. And He who searches the hearts knows the minds of the Spirit is because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. And of course, we understand the issue of loving God is demonstrated by one's positive volition to His thinking as revealed in the Word. For those who He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Of course, this is the destiny of every believer. So that they would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called were justified. Those who justified were also glorified. Of course, this is what's referred to as the golden chain. You enter the one side as justification by grace through faith alone. And that guarantees the output, which is glorification. And the middle time that's determined or called sanctification, you know, it may or may not happen. Some believers will be sanctified, and some believers won't. And it's a function of their positive listening to the Word in the process. But if they're justified, the integrity of God is going to put them out here on the outside as glorified. They will not receive the highest and best that was laid out for them in eternity past, but they will be in heaven forever with God. So the issue is you can't, again, that's eternal security. What then shall we say to these things if God is for us, who is against us? He did not spare His own Son, His uniquely born Son, but delivered Him over for us. How will He not also freely give us all things? We saw that a minute ago. And that relates to the fact that from the promises and the position He provided for us, then He guarantees us all the other provisions necessary. So from this position, we're aware that the fact that, one, He does not permit things to be as bad as they might be. Per 1 Corinthians 10:13, where He says, no test has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, lots of people have been there. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able, but with the test will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. In other words, so it's not as bad as it might be. He doesn't permit it to go there. There's always an out. He always provides a way out. We may not like the way, but it's there. And so that's another place for prayer, is to be in prayer if we're in a situation that's a jam or difficult, and we're praying about it, is to be aware and not have preconceived ideas about what the out might be. The cosmos puts preconceived ideas on believers. It says you're supposed to do this and go there and do that, but none of it's probably true because it's from the cosmic system. And if it's religious, it's definitely from the cosmic system. So if you have some trappings in your life that are tied to religion, then those are the kinds of things you have to let go of. And you walk. I mean, Jesus didn't get caught up in the constraints that the Pharisees tried to lay on Him. You know, they always were attacking Him and His disciples. So, you guys are picking corn on the wrong day. You're walking too far on the Saturday. And He says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I mean, hello. I'll do what I want. And they didn't like it, but then they ultimately put Him on the cross or helped put Him there as a result of that. But nonetheless, it was true. So we don't need to be constrained into somebody's image of what we should be either. So a lot of times the out that He provides us is not according to the standard rules. But they are according to doctrine when it's understood with grace. That's the issue. So we always got to go right back to God's policy of grace and recognize that He doesn't force us to do certain things that some may force or try to force someone to do in the name of, you know, being a Christian. We know that no matter what we see in the world empirically or what we rationalize that could possibly happen to us, that by means of the faith in the future, it's as bright as the promises of God. So we look in a world that's limited by empiricism and rationalism. You know, if it's not going good, it's bad. And I think it's going to get worse. That's terrible. But you got to realize that you might be out of here in the next second. And there's nothing holding that back. Now, you probably won't be because it hasn't happened yet. But nonetheless, it's possible. So, and it's going to happen. So this is our promise. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So this is a promise that we have from God. For this perishable must put on imperishable, this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality, then we will come about saying death is swallowed up in victory. Of course, this is the final victory that the Lord has, the termination of death. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. See, that's what the source of death is disobedience to the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not vain, knowing in the Lord. And of course, that's the status quo we're to have in our thinking as we face the challenges that come our way, and we'll be rapidly going to the throne room of heaven through prayer in petition as appropriate. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word, the confidence it provides us, because we recognize that your promises are irrevocable. And as we have this in our thinking, it provides us with the omnipotence that you would desire for us to bring to bear on our problems through your word and the function of the Holy Spirit in our soul. So help us to apply this as opportunities present itself, and help us to be renewed in our thinking and be able to return here next time and be more encouraged. We ask this thanking you now in Jesus' name. Amen.